Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Unfair? The potter and the clay, submitting to God's righteousness. Message of salvation for all, and faith comes from hearing. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
That is stanza 2 of the evening hymn, Now the Light Has Gone Away. Help me every day to be good and gentle, more like thee. That word gentleness has almost a physical quality to it. I'm constantly reminding my grandsons to be gentle with their little sister. She's just a toddler. She's just a little thing. Be gentle, be gentle. And our tendency is not to be gentle. And yet gentleness is one part of the fruit of the Spirit. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series on the words of Scripture continues. Today the word is gentleness. Pastor Will Whedon joins us. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's authored the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
Gentleness is not an attribute that we ordinarily associate with a God who is almighty and can be at the same time wrathful and runs everything. Why is that?
I mean, you just hear the word gentleness and you immediately think of being a pushover, right? Not the one who's in charge of all things. And yet this is at the very heart of the shock of the revelation in Christ is that the God who is finally revealed to be the one behind and running all things, who has all power and who governs all circumstances, he is shown to be in himself gentle. And when I hear gentle, I don't know what, I mean, what comes to your mind? To me, I'm thinking about someone who is being careful with someone who is damaged. So, you know, a way of handling them.
Or weak.
Or weak, mm-hmm. You know, just a way. Or just simply, I think about the way, it's the opposite of brusqueness. It's the opposite of harshness. You think about how you can be with a child sometimes and you can be kind of offhand and I don't want to say cruel, but you just be dismissive, the very different way in which someone who is gentle with a child is received immediately. I mean, you can see the light up of the child's face. It's like, oh, you're being gentle with me. I think that when God does that for his people, even very hardened hearts go, wow, you mean you're trying to be kind to me. You're trying to be gentle and loving with me.
This word comes into my parlance most often when I was raising my children. And when my daughter, who is about 5 years older than my son, when my son came along, just a little baby, we often said, gentle, gentle.
Be gentle.
Yes. Kids can tend to be a little rough. I find myself doing it. I did it even this morning with my grandsons and their little sister. You have to be gentle with her.
Yes.
She's just a baby. And it's an attribute, I'm sure we'll talk about that attribute in us. It's an attribute that we associate with physical touch.
Yeah, with physical touch. We associate it with physical touch. And I think we tend to, in our mind, associate it more with the female of the species than with the male. It's the picture of the mama kitten or a cat, you know, licking all her little kittens, you know, as she's purring there and they're all nursing and all together in a, you know, a bundle. It's this embrace that I think we do associate more on the female side, but it's very clearly a mark that's present in great people who are men or women who will not use physical size for intimidation. You know my pastor. I have a nickname for him. He doesn't know I call him this. Guess what it is?
What is it? Gentle Ben?
You got it!
Because he's a big guy.
He's a big guy, like the old bear, right? And maybe remember the series Gentle Ben. And so I call him Gentle Ben. You know, he's like this big old guy, but he's so tender in the way that he actually interacts with people, particularly people that are very damaged or broken. I mean, you could just watch him in action and the way he does it, or the way he'll approach things in a sermon where he's sensitive to the way something is going to be heard. And he doesn't want to do any damage. He's trying to instead to heal. It's in fact, I think, you mentioned touch. I really think it goes along with the mark of a healer. You want a healer to be gentle, right? If the doctor is gentle, we say he has a good bedside manner. But if he comes in and he's really brusque, kid's story, I remember when my son had, he'd broken a finger? I think it was a finger. It was, you know, like jammed on, but nothing they were going to do about it, right? You know? But the doctor had to push and prod, and it was grumpy old Dr. Malink, Bob Malink. And he was like, you know, my son is like, that's not nice. You're not supposed to be like that. Doctors are not supposed to hurt. Mm-hmm. He was just really giving it. The doctor's like, is he always like this? And I was like, yeah, he kind of always is. but this back and forth that they had was because the expectation that he had was that the doctor was going to be all gentle and kind with him in the way that he treated him, because this is fragile. But then, you know, the doctor needed to find out what was going on. And so, yeah, it kind of hurt.
So you want to point us first to the way that the Messiah is described when he is foretold by the prophet Isaiah.
We should probably, before we even get to that verse, just note that we're still tracking the order of the items listed in Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit himself is a spirit who gives to people this participation in gentleness. This is the Spirit's own mark, that the Spirit is a spirit of gentleness. And thus, when the Messiah is full of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see that the Messiah is himself gentle. So Isaiah 42, really just stunning words. Verse 1, God says, behold my servant. When God says, behold, he says, would you look here at my servant, he calls him, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice or righteousness to the nations. But then look at how this is going to happen. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. So just deal with that first. The mark of a gentle person is also that they tend to be quiet in how they speak to you, right? There's a calming way of addressing someone that puts them at their ease. And it's the exact opposite of making a lot of noise and making, at least I get that way. I get very nervous around a lot of noise. But when there is a voice that's speaking to you and that is very calm and quiet, you know, Pastor Michael Walther down at Good Shepherd, he has the quintessential calming voice. I mean, non-anxious presence, he starts speaking and immediately peace just oozes in as he talks, right? Mm-hmm. You know, it's that ability. I imagine that the voice of Christ was like that. He will not cry loud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. But then notice this tenderness here. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. So even though he's gentle, even though his way of dealing with people has this tender kindness to it. It's not a weakness. He's so strong that he's not going to stop until he gets done the work of getting righteousness for the entire world.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's our series, The Words of Scripture Today. The word is gentleness. So it's not pushover Jesus. He brings justice, but with gentleness. We'll talk about that more next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Unfair? The potter in the clay, submitting to God's righteousness. Message of salvation for all, and faith comes from hearing. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The COVID-19 pandemic has caused many Christians to ask about whether or not the government should be telling the church when and how to gather around our Lord's gifts. In the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness, the Reverend Christopher Thoma takes up this question in his article titled Executive Orders, Divine Command. To read this excellent article and more about the church's life in the midst of a pandemic, subscribe to the Lutheran Witness today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday, June the 17th, our series, The Words of Scripture, continues. Today, the word is gentleness. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. Well, we were talking about that a bruised reed he will not break, smoldering wick he will not quench. This isn't Jesus the pushover, but this is Jesus bringing justice, but he brings it in gentleness.
He does it in gentleness. And, you know, to be fair to the New Testament picture of Jesus, you do need to look. You can't miss the tenderness there. It shines the way he treats children. It shines the way he treats so many who were judged and condemned by the culture. But this is also the Jesus who doesn't hesitate to make a whip and use it on people who are trying to sell the grace of God. It's the same person. And he could be so devastating to anyone who was filled with a sense of their own self-righteousness. He was pretty dead on that stuff, right? I mean, he would come after it. But at the same time, well, I think nothing shows it so well as in Luke 15, right? He does these three parables. He's criticized for welcoming sinners, eating with sinners. And he wants to get into people's heart. Do you understand what goes on in the heart of God when a person repents? How, I mean, he needs to open their mind to it. And so they really drive toward that last parable where the shocking thing is the way that the father treats the oldest son. Everybody focuses on the prodigal, but that's not the shocker. The shocker is when the oldest son complains about, you know, why are you being so...
You've never given me this.
And he doesn't come back with, what are you talking about? He comes back with, son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours, including my joy in your brother's return. It was right. that we should celebrate and rejoice. Because he was dead, but he's come back to life again by coming home. He's lost, and now he's been found. And Jesus wants them to know that it's not just his joy over the one who was blatantly running away. His joy is also over those who, well, in this case, the Jews who were thinking they were keeping the law and were resenting the fact that he was dishing out grace to those who didn't look like they were trying very hard.
So I want to just focus for a second on this bruised reed he will not break, faintly burning wick he will not quench. Because maybe that's our natural sinful tendency is. It's already broken. Knock it off.
Why bother?
Yes. Or it's about to go out. Snuff it out. Contrast our spirit with the Holy Spirit of gentleness.
You know, this shows up in a most stunning piece of literature. In J.R.R. Tolkien's great saga, The Lord of the Rings, there is an almost irredeemable character named Gollum, right? You know, Smeagol. And he has been corrupted and ruined, and there is not much hope for him. But he does see his master at one point looking so worn and frail from carrying the burden of the ring that was consuming him. And he actually reaches out and strokes and touches his master, poor master. And it's a moment of grace. And Sam, the companion, he wakes up at that moment and he sees it.
And tries to kill him.
What are you doing? And his harshness destroys that moment of repentance that was going on inside of Smeagol. Actually, J.R.R. Tolkien in his letters to his son Christopher wrote about this entire passage, because I mean, this is exactly what he was going after, was that sometimes our harshness, instead of our gentleness, actually ends up destroying the first little glimmers of repentance that God is ever so gently trying to work. We think it's always, the hard hammer of the law. Well, the law can be a hard hammer, but think about how Jesus wielded it, say with the woman of Samaria, St. Fotini, right? It's like, how did he wield the law? Go get your husband and come back. he didn't say, what's the matter with thou shalt not commit adultery? What part of that lady did you not understand? He doesn't go there like that. He doesn't treat it like that. He does use devastating, exposing law on her, but he does it with a gentleness that enables her to actually repent and become his witness of grace to the town people. It's a huge, huge gift of gentleness.
There's an account in Kings, and I'm always pretty shocked about how badly it gets garbled by a lot of people, but it's the prophet sitting at the mouth of a cave and witnessing these tremendous calamities passing him by.
And remember, let's back up and get a little bit of the context there, because this context is gold. Elijah had just confronted on Mount Carmel the idolatry of the northern kingdom. He had exposed the prophets of Baal as being false and the prophets of Ashtoreth. He had even executed most of them, right? And then he ended the drought and famine by praying, and God answered with rain. And remember, everybody was rejoicing here. And he runs in front of the king's chariot all the way down the mountain. There is great, 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 great triumph. And word reaches Jezebel. And she's like, fine. And sends him a message. And she says, you're going to be like one of them by this time tomorrow. You know, by God you will. And immediately Elijah runs. He's scared. The guy who just confronted the prophets of Baal. But I mean, you know, I always call her the mafia queen of the Old Testament. She was a frightening woman, right? I mean, mm-hmm. She was nothing to be toyed with. And so Elijah is afraid and he runs away. He runs to Judah, which makes sense. He goes back to the southern kingdom where Yahweh is still being worshipped, at least somewhat. And while he's there, remember, he goes out into the wilderness and God gently provides, gives him an angel with some food. And in the strength of that supernatural food, remember, he went 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God. And when he gets there, God is still gentle with him. God's like, what you doing here, Elijah? And he begins trying to tell him, look, Your whole Israelite experiment, it has failed. I'm telling you, there is no one left, you know? And yet, God says, tomorrow you're going to talk to me. We're going to do this. And so he goes to the mouth of the cave, and you get these weird things happening. And I'd like to quote it here. I have it from the Septuagint rather than the Hebrew because of the way the Septuagint phrases it. Verse 11 of, Septuagint, 1 Kings in the English. And he said, thou shalt go forth tomorrow and shalt stand before the Lord on the mount. Behold, the Lord will pass by. And then, behold, a great and strong wind rending the mountains, crushing the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the voice of a gentle breeze. And it came to pass when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went forth and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? So all the power stuff goes first, right? You think about power. You think about this powerful wind. You think about the earthquake. You think about the fire. But then the Spirit shows himself to Elijah with a gentle breeze, a quiet voice, a tender voice. What are you doing here? And when Elijah tries to again propose to God, it's all failed. He's like, you just don't know what you're talking about. I've got 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And actually, I've got more work for you to do. You need to go back, and I'm going to be your strength. But he deals with the prophet in gentleness and tenderness. At this point, Todd, you've been there, right? I mean, as a pastor where you think, just forget this. It doesn't work. You know, well, why keep on banging my head against the wall? And God comes back with, you're not in a position to actually know what's going on. And I do. And you just keep trusting that word and speaking that word. I've sent you to speak the word. You speak it. Let me worry about how it all turns out. And God deals gently with his pastors that way. I just love that the story of Elijah is included in this whole scenario because of God's gentle way of dealing with them.
It's also kind of a foreshadowing of Pentecost in some ways. That
yeah.
I've always argued, or recently argued, that Pentecost comes with the sound of a mighty rushing wind and with fire. But ultimately, the Spirit is not heard until Peter stands up to speak.
He preaches and he invites them into the water and they get the Spirit there in the water as a result
and
of his
believing. The great gentleness with which he delivers, yeah, again, this crushing law. You killed the author of life. And then he invites them to be forgiven of that sin.
Yeah, God raised him from the dead, and we're witnesses of this, yeah. And what are we supposed to do? Well, get here in the water with him. Get in the water with him, with the Messiah, and he will cover all of your sins. Yeah, and you'll receive this gift of the Spirit. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
It's our series, The Words of Scripture. Today, the word is gentleness. Our guest is Pastor Will Wheaton. He hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio, called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Pastor Wheaton is currently leading a study on the book of Romans. You can listen at thewordendures.org, on the Lutheran Public Radio app, and on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. When we come back, we'll be looking at 2 Samuel 22 and similar words in Psalm 18. Then we'll spend some time with Nina Shea talking about Religious Liberty Internationally.
Keeping the message straight, getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners notice first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore, thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, The Words of Scripture, continues with the word gentleness. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, the next place you would take us is to 2 Samuel 22 or Psalm 18.
Yeah, those are the same psalm, if you will. Repeat it twice in the scripture there. David's song. Great song. Really a strange verse, right? Your gentleness made me great. David speaking to Yahweh. And you would want him to say, or you expect him to say what? Your power made me great. Something like that. But he's like, you know what made me great? Was your gentleness. David, who would then see one of the flock being under the paw of a bear or of a lion and went after it without hesitation. Your gentleness. Because I saw the flock being hurt. I went after them. You think about how he dealt with Saul. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness, over and over and over again, he had the opportunity to do him harm and he would not do it. Or you think about the moment when he did want to do harm. Remember when Nabal had sent the messengers back? I mean, he'd been he did have a kind of like a protection racket out there in the wilderness, right? You know, but he was collecting on his protection racket and Nabal just is like, no, I'll take your protection, but I'm not giving you anything. And David was angry and ready to come up and wipe out his household. And Abigail comes and speaks gentle words. And she basically appeals to this gentleness of the Lord and says, you know, you don't want to have blood on your hands from acting this way. I didn't know you were here. I would have provided for you. And of course, David ends up with Nabal's wife as his wife after Nabal dies. I mean, he takes his widow into his royal household. Gentleness. Gentleness makes great. That's not native way of thinking. But when you recognize, hey, if the Lord's your shepherd, unpack Psalm 23, and you see that it is the gentleness of the Lord that is literally what's lifting you up. He's your shepherd. He leads you beside the still waters. He restores your soul. He leads you in his paths, his right paths for his name's sake. And even when you go through a dark valley, you don't need to be afraid. He's there. There's something gentle about that entire psalm, right? It's God's cooing love song to his children. It's like, I've got you covered. I will be your shepherd through death's valley until I set you on the heights and we feast together in the kingdom.
Also in Psalm 86, what do we find there?
Yeah, in Psalm 86, verse 5, again, looking at the Septuagint, the Hebrew has, let me give the Septuagint first. For thou, O Lord, art kind and gentle, and plenteous in mercy to all that call upon thee. The Hebrew has, thou art good and forgiving. Gentle and forgiving, they do kind of run together, but I love that the Greek there actually picks up this word that the Lord is gentle. This makes sense. If his Messiah is gentle, if his the Spirit that comes from him is gentle, the Lord himself is supposed to be gentle. Todd, one of the things that has troubled me for a long time is that people sometimes do a picture in their head of God the Father as being somehow innately against you and God the Son coming to your rescue in a way to convince the Father to be kind to you so that then because of Christ's what he does there, you then get this gracious God who before what Christ did, he would not be gracious to you. Now, it's absolutely true. His mercy is given to you in Jesus. It's the way God planned from eternity to do it. But he is the image of the Father. If you want to know how the Father is toward you, you have only to look to the Son. Look to the Son and see his gentleness. And what you are seeing is the visible of the Father in human flesh. You're looking at how the Father is toward you. You look at the gift of the cross and you realize this comes, well, as we sing it, Almighty Father and your Son, you loved us when not yet begun with this old earth's foundation. This is the truth. That's in the Son.
That's Luther's insight. When you see Jesus on the cross, he says you are looking into the Father's heart.
Into the Father's heart. He's like, yeah, the open heart of Christ there on the cross. That's the Father's heart you're peering right into. You can see it there.
In Jeremiah, it is more messianic pictures.
Yeah, Jeremiah speaking of himself. And remember, I'm in the middle of listening to Jeremiah right now, and it's such a sad book in so many ways. And poor Jeremiah, he had experienced so much rejection from his people. They would simply say, you know, shut up, we don't want to hear from you. And they plotted against him to kill him, to get rid of him, to silence him. So he describes himself here, but in doing so, he gives us a picture of Messiah. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know that it was against me they devised schemes, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. The key word there, gentle lamb. And this becomes, then every time you run across lamb, Lamb of God, the big thing about a lamb is, Todd, what can a lamb do to you? I mean,
they're harmless.
They really are a harmless critter, right? This is the opposite of the lion. It's the lamb. And so he comes to you as the lamb in a way of saying, I'm coming to you in the way of tenderness, of gentleness. I don't want to be threatening to you. When Luther preached the Christmas sermons, he very frequently would pick up this picture and stress, look, if he wanted to scare you, would he come to you like a little baby? Is there anything about a little baby that's frightening? Really? That's how he chooses to come to you, because he is gentle toward you.
Then a couple places in Matthew you wanted to point out.
Yeah. First of all, the most famous, Matthew 11. Jesus himself is crying out here. It's one of the glorious passages in Matthew that does not occur in any of the other Gospels. If we did not have Matthew's Gospel, we would not have these words from Jesus' lips. Beginning of verse 27 of chapter 11. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. So he's got everything in his hands. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So if you want to know the Father, you got to come to the Son. So he says, verse 28, so come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Sabbath, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and lowly in heart, or humble of heart. And you will find rest for your souls, as in with me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find this rest that comes from knowing that the Father is gentle and kind toward you because of the gift of the Son. So he invites you to come to him and learn his gentleness, his lowliness of heart, and to take that yoke upon you. Todd, I think that means that we become as he is, that we take that gentleness into us as our gentleness too. Paul's going to be more explicit on that later.
Isaiah 42 comes up again in Matthew.
Yeah, I mean, he's just quoting the passage that we began, you know, unpacking what is gentleness. Even though the word gentleness is not used in it, it describes the gentleness of Messiah. And Matthew pulls that out just a few verses after what we've heard here in Matthew 11 and Matthew 12. The Pharisees, they go out and conspire against him after he does a healing. And Jesus, aware of that, he just, what does he do? He doesn't go confront them. He just withdraws. He's not going to cause a fight about it. And after he withdraws, a whole bunch of people follow him, and he heals them all. And he says, please, don't make a big deal about this. Just let me give you the healing and go be at peace. And it's, Matthew adds, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And he cites that that promise from chapter 42 about the Spirit being upon him so that he does not break the bruised reed and he doesn't quench the smoldering wick.
Paul has a problem with the Corinthians because they think he's a pushover, but he kind of turns the tables on them a little bit by saying, which do you want from me? Do you want God's wrath or do you want the Spirit of gentleness?
You want Saul to visit you or you want Paul to come to you? Yeah. Remember, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, Saul the wolf. The wolf who devours the prey. Is that what you want? He's like, what shall we do? First Corinthians 4:21, he asks, what do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? And you think about how he, 1 Corinthians, yes, but even more so throughout 2 Corinthians, man, he puts his heart on open display, his love for these people and the kind and gentle way he handles them. So not just 1 Corinthians 4, but also 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, he says, I, Paul, myself entreat you, I beg you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm, he's quoting them. They're like, he talks big when he's not here, but when he's here with us, he doesn't pretend to be anything. And it's like, look, that's the way of Christ. And so I'm actually begging you by that meekness and that gentleness that lives in Christ, by which he has transformed me from being Saul the wolf into being Saul the shepherd and tender of the flock, to be kind to one another.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, host of the 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. It's our series on the words of Scripture today. The word is gentleness. It also applies when pastors deal with the wayward. We'll find out how next. I've written a column for the Latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Here are a few of the stories in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Arch Books Treasury Life of Jesus. The Boy Who Was Lost, a Seed That Grew to Be 100, and The Beggar's Greatest Wish. This book is actually 12 arch books bound into one. That's why it's called Treasury. It's suitable for children ages 5 to 9, and you can find it right there at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Arch Books Treasury, Life of Jesus, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about the word gentleness in Scripture. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. Well, Paul continues the theme of gentleness when he talks about how pastors ought to deal with the wayward.
Yeah, I love this one in Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, caught, I love that picture too. It's like trapped. The transgression has you. It has you tight. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is right after he talked about the fruit of the Spirit being gentleness. So he's saying, as you deal with each other in your sin, do not be harsh with each other, but instead seek to restore the one who has been trapped in sin with a gentle spirit. I mean, let's just take probably the biggest trap that's around in this world in these days is this, you know, the pornography snare. That's, you know, it's just waiting on your computer to grab hold of anybody who happens to stumble across anything like that, right? You know, I mean, how does the church deal with that? Well, I mean, mostly it's dealt with it by ignoring it, which hasn't been very helpful to anything. But instead of treating it as though, oh, so you've seen pornography, we need to be like, oh, you know what? God has something so much better for you than this. Don't let Satan trick you into falling for that counterfeit garbage there that's just taking advantage of so many people. What do we have to do to walk you out of this? It's one of the greatest things about our tribe. I always recommend their work. At one point, Synod really talked about working with our tribe. That's our, like our tribe. Their point is people fall into that snare of pornography alone, and the way out of the snare of pornography is together. Beautiful insight there. And it, you know, just check it out. Check out their work. If that's something that you've been snared in, watch how gentle they are as they deal with you. They're not there to condemn you. They're there to help. It's a beautiful thing.
When Paul addresses men who would be pastors in the church, it's almost unexpected. He's talking about all their characteristics that make a lot of sense to us. And then he says, not violent, but gentle. To put that in some context, if you would, talk about how incredibly violent the world was, everyday life was, when Paul wrote those words.
Well, it was. It was a bloody doggy dog. I mean, think about what it means to have a Roman government. People protest government in our day for things, but it doesn't come close to how vicious the Roman world was, right? But I think Paul, in speaking of it in the church, he's just warning. He is warning against this temptation. He's like, when the Holy Spirit is at work, working repentance in a person's life, it is always a very fragile, very, this bruised reed, this dimly burning wick should never be far from your mind in how you handle it. Because you want to be able to nurture the flame, to heal the reed so that it can go back to its fullness again, to its beauty. And the way to do that is not by being harsh, by being condemnatory, or as he would say, violent. And that's just a good warning for us. You know, St. James warned us that the anger of man does not produce the kind of righteousness God's after, period. So if you're losing your temper, we were just talking about this before you came in, actually, you know, I knew it was really bad one day, Ty, when one of my elders said to me, Pastor, I don't want you to lose your temper. And I was like, I do it that easily. And it was like a moment of revelation, you know. My good vicar Stuart was like, he would say, you know, yeah, there was tension in the room and you put it there, you know, when you came in. And I was like, whoa, really? I was totally blind to how I would be perceived. But I've learned this, that losing my temper never helps anytime, anywhere. And I think violent, when pastors talk, I mean, when Paul's talking about violence with pastors, he probably means that. That, you know, the violent, harsh words. I don't think he's so much worried about pastors beating up on people, but he is worried about the kind of beating up that happens verbally when people are being harangued. Very different from the way Jesus approaches the tender reed.
He continues that theme in 1 Timothy and then also in 2 Timothy about how the man of God, that is the pastor, ought to deal with not just the wayward, but how he ought to conduct himself in general.
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, you have in 1 Thessalonians, actually, let's get that one first. We were gentle among you, we being the pastors, right? We, Paul, and the people that came brought the God. We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Same picture that we had at the beginning of it being sort of a feminine, female kind of virtue that's being extolled there. And then when he moves to Timothy, he's laying out that, you know, the pastor is not to be a drunkard. He's not to be violent, a brawler, I think is what the King James has there, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a person who loves to argue and fight, and certainly not a lover of money. And he tells Timothy at the end of that first letter, he's like, you got to run away from these things. There's all this stuff that would ensnare you, especially the sexual sin that would ensnare you. He's like, run away and instead chase after this, chase after righteousness, chase after godliness, chase after faith, after love, after steadfastness, chase after gentleness. That what you're after is to be gentle like your Lord himself. And so when he's dealing with people that are getting it all wrong, 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, he says, you need to correct your opponents, those who are saying things that are just flat out contrary to what God's will, correct them with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And basically the subtext of that is, and don't you blow it by how you treat them. If you treat them arrogantly and you come at them harshly, you may hinder the very work the Holy Spirit's trying to do to call them back to himself to repentance.
Let's see. In James, James talks about this heavenly wisdom.
Yeah, that comes down from above. And he's trying to describe it. We know that this wisdom that comes down from above is Jesus. It's another way of saying Jesus. And so the wisdom that comes down from above is pure, peaceable. That goes hand in hand with gentle, right? Peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, not playing favorites, impartial and sincere. So if this is a description of who Jesus is, it needs to be a description of those in whom the wisdom of Christ has been worked. So James also is concerned with the leaders of the church. Dr. David Scare's little book on James makes that really clear. It's probably addressed. The book itself is another one of the pastoral epistles, if you will. And he's looking for this to characterize the ministry of the church. And you stop and think about it. Does it? Does it characterize how we treat each other in the body of Christ? Is this how we are to each other? And if not, why not? Is the one of the first words that comes to us when we think about our pastors and our teachers, our all the servants of the congregation, that we say, they are so gentle. Would that it were. I mean, would that it were. I said, I'm blessed. I have a pastor that's very big and very gentle. You know, he's my gentle Ben. 1 Peter 3, this one is a sort of a off the topic one. In your hearts, he says, honor Christ as holy and always be prepared to make a defense. So here you're going to be defending the gospel. Make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness. It's like, so when you're witnessing to another person, and notice he doesn't start out that you try to initiate the conversation per se. He's like, no, they're asking you, what is this? Why is this not freaking you out? Why are you not freaking out over this death thing? I mean, shouldn't you be really worried? We just started meeting again as church, and one of the members, I love it. She said to me, Janice, she says, you know, I don't understand what people were so afraid about. Are they afraid to die? It's not a problem to die. She goes, I know where I'm headed. It's all good. And I was like, that's so beautiful. So she was willing to make a defense of the hope that was in her. And I think that was a way of doing it, honestly, with gentleness. It's a way of like, hey, I don't need to worry about that. He's taking care of my eternal life. But do it with gentleness and with respect for them. Big point.
Well, Luther had something to say about gentleness in the Large Catechism.
Yeah. I just wanted to underline this because one of the things that frequently gets sort of, you know, short shrift in the catechism is his unpacking of what the daily repentance looks like in the Christian's life. And he actually has things on a sliding scale where he sees that certain things disappear more and more and more and more, you know, the works of the flesh, and that the fruits of the Spirit actually do increase in the Christian's life the more they learn to live from their baptism. So he says, the longer we live, that is in our baptism, the more we become, ta-da, gentle, patient, meek, ever turn away from unbelief, greed, hatred, envy, and arrogance. So he sees gentleness actually increasing. I know that's kind of ironic when you think about Luther's gruff personality overall, but he could also be a very gentle man. And he saw that was where he was called to be and grow in Christ.
Then if you would, a few hymnic thoughts to round us off.
Yeah, I actually thought of the one hymn that always comes to mind on this is Wesley's children's hymn. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. But this picture of Jesus as gentle and mild literally runs through the gamut of the church's song. Her experience of Jesus is that he is the gentle Lord. So like, for example, in the hymn, Awake, O Sleeper, Rise from Death, stanza 3, you get, then walk in love as Christ has loved, who died that he might save. With kind and gentle heart, forgive as God in Christ forgave. Paraphrasing there, Ephesians 5. He is the one who in Christ has forgiven you everything with a kind and a gentle heart. So that is to be our, that's who we are to be in him. Or the great Slovak Christmas hymn, one of my favorite, Čas radosti, let our gladness banish sadness. Verse 3, some really fine work by Yaroslav Vajda updating this text. Child appealing, light revealing, Jesus Christ our pleasure, God yet very Son of Mary, heaven's greatest treasure. Mighty King, gentle friend, as our Lord to us bend, with all your blessing, us caressing. Now, didn't you say that at the beginning? Gentleness and touch. They go, it's how you touch. Lay hands on violently, or touch in gentleness. This is what Jesus does for us in the incarnation. He comes and touches us. It's such a beautiful thing. Similarly, we pray in the evening hymn, now the light is gone away. Jesus, Savior, wash away all that has been wrong today. Help me every day to be good and gentle, more like thee. Recognizing again the gift of your praying, Lord, give me more of that spirit that my treatment of others might reflect that. Same with, you know, once in Royal David City. It shows up a lot in the Christmas hymns. You're just going to find it a lot there. And our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love for that child. So dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above, the gentle child whom is not going to chase you away. There are a couple more, but the point of it is really clear that the Jesus that the church gathers together to praise is a Jesus that the people of God have experienced being gentle to them, being kind to them, touching them in tenderness, and not laying violent hands on them.
Finally here, I think what we've done in the church today is replace gentleness with something else. We were often told when we were going through the seminary that we need to be winsome. And I never knew what that meant. You know, what does it mean to be winsome? Does it mean to be affable or likable? Or it's always just kind of urged upon pastors, especially preachers, that they need to be winsome. Now, I understand what they're saying, not to be harsh, but being winsome is just a pale imitation of genuine spirit-bred gentleness.
Gentleness, yeah. I mean, if we had been urged to be gentle in how we treat people, that would have been a very great thing. But I think the problem with winsome is the focus is on that they're going to like you because of what you've done. they're going to like you.
Make people like you.
Make people like you. That's really what's running behind Winsome is, don't go out there and make people hate you. Make people like you. And Jesus, honestly, is not concerned about the make people like you thing. He is concerned that your dealings with them not be haughty, not be proud, but that they be gentle and kind, but that you speak his uncompromising word and truth to them, even when they get really ticked at that. Think about Jeremiah's description of himself as the gentle lamb. He had to speak a word that was a word of fire. He spoke it out to the, you know, the hammer on the hard heart. He spoke it out. But he himself was gentle in the way that he dealt with them. And of course, never stopped praying for them. Even when God said, enough of that. Don't pray for me. Don't pray for them anymore. I'm not going to listen to you if you go on. And Jeremiah's like, but Lord, please have mercy on your people. His own tender heart reflected that.
Are the most gentle words, if we could put it that way, that Jesus ever spoke, are those words he spoke from the cross, Father, forgive them?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, as they're literally driving the nails before they hoist him up, he's begging, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His forgiveness is his gentleness in action. But his whole life is the way that he chooses to come among us, and that he chooses to come among us to destroy the greatest enemies we will ever face by suffering and dying, not by some exertion of, I mean, he could have come with the earthquake. He could have come with the fire. Instead, he comes with this still small voice that cries for us and prays for us, that from his cross whispers out, whimpers out, Father, forgive. Father, forgive. And the Father's answer is, it's my delight to do so. The gentle heart of the Father revealed in the gentle prayer of the Son.
A lot of Christians are praying these days that Christ would come in power and glory, and he certainly will come in power mm-hmm. and glory and in judgment. But what follows that judgment for those who are in Christ is no more judgment and only his kindness and his gentleness.
Yeah, I mean, no story that I think has been written captures this better than C.S. Lewis's Last Battle, where he describes the end of the world. He describes judgment. But the way he describes it, it is so tender for the believers that run to him, right? They do not shrink in shame at his coming. They run to him, and they find out that they thought he'd given them everything. And they realize there was no end to the everything he was giving them. There was always more, higher up, higher in. It just kept on unfolding. And through it all, what was being proclaimed was his gentle, tender love. And it's because that's the only way he will deal with us, that for those who reject that way, there is nothing else but the darkness.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He hosts the 15-minute verse-by-verse daily Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, and he's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. Will, thank you.
Thank you so much, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the importance of fathers with Dr. Brad Wilcox of the University of Virginia. You think about all of those fruit of the Spirit that go together. None of them are really possible without this one, gentleness, this kind regard that God has for us in Jesus Christ, where he treats us so gently by forgiving our sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Unfair? The potter in the clay, submitting to God's righteousness. Message of salvation for all, and faith comes from hearing. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.